Hi, this is Pastor Jerry from Cross Point Church. I just want you to know that I am so thrilled that you've tuned in to join us right here online. And I want you to know that we care about you, we care about your family. And if you need any information about Cross Point Church, just let us know. You can email us, you can get back to us in any way that's most convenient for you. But I just want to thank you so much for tuning in to this program. And by the way, let us know, would you, how the program is a blessing to you. Now let's go to the pulpit ministry of Cross Point Church.
Remain standing if you would. Let's worship the Lord together this morning.
Our God is the Lion of Judah.
Amen. You believe that today? He is the Lion and the Lamb. He came as a baby in a manger, but he did not stay there. He came and he lived a sinless life for you and me. And he is worthy of our worship this morning. So would you sing together this great Christmas hymn, "Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him."
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Oh, come all you faithful.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant.
I'm gonna sing my song. I want to be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy. God Almighty, the great I am, who am. I wanna be near, near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I wanna see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am, the great. The mountains shake before him, the demons run and flee at the mention of the name, King of Majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great.
Thank you, God, so much for being the great I am, being you alone of worthy. You alone are worthy of praise, God. There's none beside thee, none who can hope to compare to you, God. You are God alone. I just thank you for this time of worship to come and worship you freely, Lord, to give you all the glory and praise that you are deserving of, God. I thank you for bringing us all safely here and the willingness of everyone here to come out and brave the roads just to come and worship you and learn more about you, Lord. And I pray that they will do that here. I pray that this has been a worshipful time for them, and that during the message they'll be aggressive listeners, and that we'll all learn something today and apply it to our lives, and that we'll just grow closer to you, God, and then walk in your Spirit more, Lord. I just pray that you'll help us meditate on you daily this week and pray to you constantly, Lord, and keep you on our minds. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
And rolling.
So what do you think? You think this works?
Nope, I definitely don't.
But I even have matching socks.
No. Pencil, we are rolling.
Oh. Sorry, Ray. La 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 la, fa 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 fa. Okay, I'm ready. Hey, thanks for waiting. Thank you so much for joining us today at Crosspoint. I'm Pencil, and we are so glad you're here. I'm sort of the official holiday aficionado or something like that. It's a big word for saying I'm the guy with the bad sweater. We're so glad you're here. Don't run away. The sweater does get easier as time goes on, or just close your eyes and listen to the soothing tones of my voice. I want to remind you that in just a few moments, our ushers will be coming forward to take our morning offering. If you're visiting today, please, please don't give. We're just so glad you're here. Think of this as our gift to you. If you would fill out, though, for us a card, it's located on the seat back and right in front of you, and turn it into our Connect Center located at the back of the auditorium. We have a gift bag along with a Tim Hortons gift card for you. It's an awesome way for us to say Merry Christmas and enjoy these announcements.
This year, come join a countdown to Christmas, starting December 1st through Christmas Eve. Go online to BangorChristmasCountdown.com and check each day for a new challenge, gift, or community event as we count down to Christmas.
Come check out our discipleship classes happening during the week. Ladies, your study is happening on Wednesday evenings from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m., and men, there's an evening class on Monday from 6:30 to 8 p.m. in the Crosspoint Cafe. Feel free to contact John or Deb for more information.
Coming up on December 31st, it's our 9th annual Thrive New Year's Eve party. I'm excited about this. Hey, the event starts at 7 o'clock and will go all the way through midnight. Bring in the new year with us, and we'll have many, many options for you that night. There'll be a movie, there'll be 3-on-3 tournaments, a large group game time, also, of course, a grand prize winner, and we'll bring in 2018 with a worship service. So who's the party for? If you're between 6th grade and 12th grade, I want you to come and bring your friends and join us for our New Year's Eve party.
Due to Christmas Eve being on a Sunday this year, we will be offering 4 service times on the 24th. All services will be identical, and we would love the whole family to attend and enjoy together. We will only have childcare for infants to 3 years old at our 2 morning services at 9:30 and 11 a.m. There will also be no midweek service on Wednesday, December 27th, and no evening services on Sunday, December 31st. We will resume our normal church schedule after the new year.
Hey, I guess that's it for this week's announcements and probably all you can take from this sweater. Hey, to stay up to date on everything that's happening here at Crosspoint, and it's a busy place, check it out at crosspointbangor.com, or make sure you stay tuned by downloading our mobile app. Stay warm. Christmas sweater is always a great way. I'll see you next week right here. Have a Merry Christmas.
Thank you for coming, and we trust today will be a blessing for you. Just want to mention a couple of things. On the announcements, we've decided not to do childcare on Christmas Eve for any age children, unless people want to work the nursery on Christmas Eve. Probably not, right? So Sunday morning, Sunday night, we're going to let all the parents just bring the kids in. So no nurseries, no childcare, nothing on that particular day. Also, we are doing a special Christmas offering. We do it every year, and there are envelopes in front of you. If you'd like to participate, that'd be great. What we're going to do this year with the money that's collected in these envelopes or designated somehow, if you don't use the envelopes, is we are going to use it to help folks that are part of Crosspoint Church with fuel, with food, with people that get themselves in a situation where they don't have rent money that month or whatever the situation might be. We'd like to be able to come beside them and kind of help them as fellow church members here at Cross Point. So if you'd like to be a blessing to someone over the winter, that's a way that you can do it. Also, I did want to mention Terry Conley's here today. Terry, kind of wave. She's over here on my left to be your right. She has a table in the back of the auditorium, and she comes every year, and she represents Concerned Women for America. And they have a program entitled Encourage a Legislator, which connects one prayer person to one main lawmaker throughout the next legislative session. Also, there's a card that they provide once a month that you can send the legislator of your choice. So if you'd like to do that, it should be in the back of the auditorium. Let me ask you a question. Do you think our lawmakers need prayer? Yeah. Amen. So with that being said, if you'd like to help, you can see Terry in the back. And every day, they just want you to pray for a lawmaker. So I think that's something that most of us can do. By the way, our missions goal was 165,000 in pledges, and last week we just went over 165,000 in pledges, and so that's wonderful. Yeah, it's great. And as far as I know, my memory isn't the best as it used to be, isn't as good as it used to be, but I believe that's the largest missions pledge in the history of Cross Point Church. And so thank all of you for participating in missions. It's not too late. If you'd like to pledge and give a little bit to missions each week or month or whatever the case may be, you can still do that. But that's a real blessing. On February 9th, we're going to have a good time. You like to laugh? Yeah, three or four people. Praise the Lord. We got three people like to laugh. February 9th, we have a Christian comedian that's going to be coming. We're going to do a church-wide banquet. Everybody is invited to come. It's a great opportunity for you to invite friends. You could buy their meal. It's $20 a ticket. And we're hoping that everybody comes. We'd love to have you. And basically what we're going to do, we're going to gather. It's a Friday night, 6:30. We're going to come. This place will look like a banquet room. It should be really nice. We're going to just sing probably a couple of songs. Then we're going to go through the buffet line, have a great meal together, and then Andy Beningo is going to come and do a 45 to a 60-minute stand-up comedy routine, and he's a riot. So if you just want to have a good time in February, we'd love to have you come and join us. Like I said, it's a great opportunity maybe to invite someone who may not regularly come to church, or they might be nervous to come to church, but they might come to a banquet. You probably don't know this, but I love comedy. I know that's hard for you to believe. I'm going to let something out of the box. I actually used to do stand-up comedy. You say, I know, Jerry, you do it every week. No, that's not what I mean. It's not what I mean, Bill. I don't do it that way every week. But I used to do stand-up comedy years and years and years ago. And I had a great time with that. But anyway, I've kind of moved on to more serious things in my life. But that's sometimes why I got a little goofy and kind of funny, because I just like humor. You know, the Bible says it's a medicine in the book of Proverbs. It's good to laugh. It really is good to laugh. So Andy Beningo will be here. We'd love to have you come and be part of that. I'm already looking forward to it. I talked to him on the phone yesterday, and he's never been to Maine. Never. Can you imagine anybody that lives in the United States that's never been to our state? It's hard. It's shocking, isn't it? But anyway, he's going to finally get to come to Maine, and he is very excited about it. So we're looking forward to that. And there's one more thing I'd like to say before we get into the lesson this morning. We've had a real blessing. It's Christmas time, and Christmas is the time of giving, isn't it? And I want to share something with you that happened just in the last, really, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. Time gets away from me. Let's say 3 weeks so somebody didn't call me on the carpet. But we've had a family in our church give the church a wonderful donation. The godparent home is a huge part of our ministry, as you know. In fact, in the next service, one of the godparent home moms that was in the home, that now lives in the community but still comes to church here, she's going to dedicate her son. Isn't that neat? But the godparent home sits on Union Street, and if you face the godparent home, if you kind of visualize, if you don't know where it is, just visualize a home. And then right to the left of that, there's another house. And it's a nice, beautiful, white home. And we've had a family in our church buy that home and give it to our church to have another godparent home. Isn't that neat? Yeah, that's wonderful. So we praise the Lord for that. So it's not every day somebody in the church wants to buy the church a house. So anyway, we're looking forward to expanding the godparent home. Barb gets a lot of calls of women who are on the street, who have been thrown out, have nowhere to go, that sometimes already have like a little baby or a child. And so this will be able us to help women in crisis, and also when we have an overflow at the godparent home to put more ladies over there. And what a blessing at Christmas time to have something like that. So probably in a month or so, we'll come back and maybe see if some of you want to help support that home and fund that home. We have the home, but the girls have to eat. And we have to pay the utility bills and all those type of things. So we'll be coming to you soon, and maybe some of you would be able to help us do that now that we have the house, which is a real, real blessing. So God continues to bless us, and we've got something going on today I can't tell you about, but maybe another blessing that might happen where we can even help more people. So it's really wonderful what God is doing in our church, and I'm just looking forward to it. You know, I was standing here this morning and singing. And I can't sing, but I love to sing. I'm one of those shower singers, you know. And when you're driving in your car privately, I just crank the music up and think, you know, I kind of make vision that I'm some kind of great singer, you know. I don't know if you do that or not. And you know what's funny? Your own voice sounds good when it's overshadowed by other stuff. You know, I sing, I think, why don't I sing on the praise team? This sounds really good. And then I turn the music down, and then I start singing, and I go, now I know why I don't sing on the praise team. But you know, I was just standing this morning and thinking to myself, I could stand here and sing all day. I just could do it because our praise team does such a great job. And they are so gifted and so talented. And when I sing, I don't know about you, maybe you come, but you don't like it, but whatever the case may be, but I just stand here in the presence of God and say, God, we are so blessed to have the talent that we have that sings every single Sunday. And so I just want to thank you for being here today. If you are a guest today, we would love to meet you after the service. I don't know if we have any guests today on a stormy day. You know, we're doing all we can just to get the regular folks here, but maybe you're here today as a guest. We want to say thank you. And we'll have pastors at the back at the Connection Center, as Pencil said, after the service. If you'd like to stop by, we'd love to meet you and answer any questions you might have. If you have anybody fill out a guest card or a prayer card, you can drop those off back at the Connection Center. So the Welcome Center is actually in the foyer, and then on the inside, we have the Connection Center to maybe answer any of your questions. All right? Everybody doing okay today? Good. That's great. Awesome. I like that, doing great. That's great. Let me tell you something. I do a lot of visiting, people's homes, hospitals, nursing homes. If you can get up out of bed, get a shower, get some clothes on, and drive yourself to church, you're ahead of the game. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever, ever forget it. And it's the small things of life sometimes we take for granted. And so if God has blessed you to give you the health to come to church, praise God for that. Amen. I want to welcome all our online folks. Probably have a lot of online folks. We either have a lot of online folks or a lot of people skipping altogether. All right? But if you're watching online this morning, thank you. You know, our online ministry is really growing. It's really growing. A couple of weeks ago, we had like 983 people in church, and then we had over 600 people watch us online. That's amazing. So either these people really like what we're doing, or they're just very bored people. I don't know what it is, but we hope they like a little bit what we're doing. And I would encourage you, if you have friends or relatives or work associates and you know, they're kind of nervous about church, and I get that. I fully get that. You know, just tell them to go Thursday nights, 7 o'clock, and then go to our website, and there should be something to click to lead them toward the program on Thursday night. We call it Crosspoint Online. Then kind of check us out and see that we only have two heads and not three, and that we're not as bad as maybe what they've heard about, and maybe they'll come and join us here at Crosspoint Church. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we stand together and have a word of prayer? Let's stand together and kind of work out the cobwebs. I like to do that because I know what it's like to sit and for a while. And let's have a word of prayer. What we do is we do our music and we do a bunch of announcements, kind of talk and kind of connect with one another. Then we have a word of prayer and then we get in to the morning actual preaching part of our service. So if you'd be gracious enough this morning to simply bow your head and close your eyes, let's go with the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the music. Thank you, Lord, for all the announcements and the blessing that we heard about. Lord, you are a good and wonderful God, and we just thank you for pouring out your blessings here at Crosspoint Church. And Lord, for these folks that made the extra effort this morning, having to plow the driveway and get the snow away from their steps and their walkways, and I just want to thank them for coming today. And it means a lot that they would go the extra mile and come to church today to worship you and to support our church. So God bless now as we open up your word. Might we learn today, might we apply it to our lives, and might we leave today drawing closer to you. The mission of Crosspoint is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. As we think about Christmas, obviously, Christmas is in 2 weeks. And as you know, on Christmas Eve, our four services, it's going to be a little different kind of service. It's not a teaching service. So I thought I would put together just a couple of lessons about Christmas. And the series is called, simply, Who Needs Christmas? Who does need Christmas? Today I'm going to talk about that the world did. The world needs Christmas. Next week I'm going to talk about God needs Christmas. That's a strange title, isn't it? God needs Christmas? Well, you'll have to come next week and we'll kind of parse that out some and see what we can do about that particular statement next Sunday. The challenge as we think about Christmas is believing all of the remarkable things about the birth of Jesus Christ. There are so many remarkable items in regard to Christmas. First of all, we have an angel that comes to a young mom. Now, we don't know how old Mary is. Most theologians think somewhere between 14 and 15 years of age. Some think as low as 12. Some go as high as 16. We really don't know. Now, in that culture, and in many cultures around the world today, women and men would get married much younger than they do basically today for a lot of different reasons. So Mary was not some young lady in her 20s, but probably in her teens, early teens, and an angel appears to her. Now imagine, male or female, what it would be like to have an angel appear unto you. If you were to come in next week and say, Jerry, an angel appeared unto me, or if you were to go to somebody else sitting by you in the pew and say, an angel appeared unto you, what do you think they might say? Yeah. What did you eat last night? Is your medication off? How can I help you? Well, that was Mary. And this young girl in her culture has an angel. The angel Gabriel comes to her. One of the mightiest angels in heaven comes to her and tells her that she's going to have a child. And that she's going to have a child, but she's going to have a child without having any kind of physical relationship with her husband-to-be. And not only that, she wasn't married yet. Now, in our culture, that's really not a big deal at all, is it? I mean, it's not even a blip on the radar screen. But in that culture 2,000 years ago, that was a big deal. The humiliation, the shame that she would have gone through and felt. And then we find that he says, not only that, the angel says, this child that you're going to have is going to be the Savior of the world. Wow. A remarkable story. As we think about this story, it's mentioned in two books. It's mentioned in the book of Matthew. Does anybody here know the other book that the story of the birth of Jesus is mentioned? Anybody know the other book? Luke. Very good. Luke. We'll give you a star by your name. Good. Luke. A little check mark. Okay. That means it's not mentioned in John and Mark. So we have four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels, the word gospel means good news. The good news is Jesus. The good news or the life about Jesus is found primarily in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you want to know what Jesus did and what Jesus said, you need to read those four books. Now, with that being said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Guess how many books that is found in? You've got a choice of 1 to 4. What do you think? 4. How many say 4? Raise your hand. How many say 3? How many say 2? How many say 1? How many have no idea? All right? And how many would never raise your hand even if Jesus asked you to? Okay? It's all 4 books. We have the resurrection in 4 books,
We have the birth in two books. So what does that tell us other than what I just told you? I think it tells us that as important as the birth of Jesus Christ is, it's the resurrection that cements our faith. Because Jesus could have been born, lived, and died, but if he never resurrected from the dead, his birth would have had no effect. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the most important item. It's the capstone. It's the cornerstone, if you please, of our faith. But this birth is a remarkable story. In fact, the story of Jesus Christ did not begin with Jesus in Bethlehem. You say, what? What do you mean it didn't start with Jesus in Bethlehem? Of course it did. No, it did not start with a couple who was concerned on what to do because they had a baby on the way. Or how do we save face because you're gonna have this baby and we're not married yet? No. Let me let you in on a secret. Christmas did not start in Bethlehem, but Christmas started 2,000 years before Bethlehem. Some of you are thinking, Jerry ate too much last night. He doesn't feel well. Well, this story, there are three words that really encompass this story. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. It's unbelievable, it's incoherent, and really it's somewhat impossible. This Christmas story is impossible. The promise of Christmas was 2,000 years before Christmas actually happened. Let me show you what I mean. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I want to share three verses as an introduction. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Abram, we know as Abraham, lived in Ur of the Chaldees in modern-day Iraq. We have Iraq, we have Iran. That gives you the part of the world that you might be familiar with. He lived in Iraq. Christmas started in Iraq. You might pronounce it Iraq. That's where Christmas began, 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And the Lord said to Abram, who was in Iraq, in this area known as the Ur of the Chaldees, and by the way, that's 4,000 years before. And he says, I want you to get your relatives, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to a land which I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing. And I'm going to bless those that bless you. And I'm going to curse those that curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, here's the caveat. Abraham leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, and he has no children. None. In fact, he and his wife, Sarai, later to be called Sarah, can't have children. Now, does anybody know how old Abraham was when he left the Ur of the Chaldees? Let's take some guesses. Anybody? 89. 75. Anybody else? Kind of like an auction. I see that. All right. We have 89, 75. Anybody else want to take a guess? Do you think one of those are right, yes or no? How many don't know? How many would never raise your hand if Jesus asked you to? Right? Yeah, I see you. All right. 75. His wife was 65. Now, how many 75-year-olds and 65-year-olds would leave everything they had and go to a place that God was going to show them? And he told them, you're going to have a great nation. The whole world is going to be blessed through you, and your name is going to be great. Abraham is thinking, God, I'm moving to a place where nobody knows me. God, how in the world is my posterity going to bless the whole world when my wife and I don't even have children, and we're old? Now, how many 65-year-old women do you know that's had a baby? Zero. By the way, how many 65-year-old ladies would want a baby? Probably zero, right? Now, we do hear of men at 75 having children, right? Because they marry some 30 or 40-year-old woman. So that's not unheard of, per se. But it is unheard of for a couple to be 75 and 65 to have a child, because that is biologically, medically impossible. A woman is past her time of childbearing. Now we're in a dilemma. Because this promise seems on the surface unbelievable, incoherent, and impossible. This can't happen. No way this could happen. God's going to make him famous. God is going to bless him. God is going to make all nations through Abraham be a blessing. But you see, Abraham knew that in his time, nations didn't bless one another. Nations plundered one another. Nations did not bless one another in the time of Abraham. Well, what happens is, as time goes on, God supernaturally, many years later, 25 years later, Abraham now is basically 99 or 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old, and guess what? They have a baby. 100 years old and 90 years old. I've met a few people that were 100 years old, and I've met some ladies that were 90 years old, and they just don't seem like parents to me bringing home an infant from Eastern Maine Medical Center. Does it you? God begins Christmas by bringing a baby into the world in a very unusual circumstance. Now listen closely. 2,000 years later from Abraham, he brings another baby in through a supernatural process as well called Jesus. The first time he brings the baby in with two adults, male and female. The baby's name was Isaac, a supernatural birth. The second time, he says, I'm even going to do better. I'm going to bring a baby in without a father involved. Only God can do that, folks. But Christmas began through Abraham. Abraham begins to have children, Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of these sons is named Joseph. Joseph is not liked by his brothers because God had given him some dreams and visions that he was going to rule over them. They didn't like it. So they beat him up and they threw him in a well and they were going to kill him. But one of the brothers stepped in and said, well, we better not kill him. That's really going to hurt our father. And plus, that'll be on our conscience. So why don't we just sell him into slavery and tell our father he was killed, but we know he really wasn't killed. Because you see, Jacob, his father, loved Joseph more than the other sons, which wasn't right, but apparently he did, because he gave Joseph a very special coat, and we call that the coat of many colors. Very good. Somebody listened good in Sunday school when they were a little kid, right? And Joseph goes to Egypt, and through a process, we don't have time to get into in all the process, but through a process of years, he becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. And he gives Pharaoh some dreams, and he can't figure it out. And so Joseph answers the dreams, and that's how he got his position as the second in charge of Egypt, by the way, who at that time ruled the world. So it could be said that Joseph, of all the men on the planet, was the second most powerful person in the world under Pharaoh. But back in Israel, where his brothers and his father Jacob are, guess what? The famine has gotten bad, and so they need food. And to make a long story even shorter, they end up moving through a bunch of circumstances to Egypt, and they settle on an area of Egypt called Goshen. And there, the nation of Israel begins to grow and begins to grow and begins to grow. And hundreds of years after God gave this promise to Abraham, finally Israel becomes a nation. Some theologians and historians say that Israel might have grown to as many as 2 million people from one family, Abraham. Now, Abraham is long gone. I mean, he's been in the grave for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, Israel now finds themselves in bondage, and they there were in Egypt for 400 years. And Joseph dies, and another Pharaoh takes over. We believe somebody that conquered that part of Egypt, a Pharaoh from outside of Egypt who did not have any relationship with Joseph and didn't care about the previous Pharaohs because he wasn't part of that. And he begins to oppress the Israelites even more, and so God raises up a deliverer, and his name was Moses. And Moses has quite an experience, and he's out in the desert one day, and he's wandering, and lo and behold, a bush all of a sudden catches on fire. That's not a big deal, because that could happen from the heat of the desert and so forth, but most bushes don't talk. Now, if you came to me or one of your friends tomorrow and said, a bush caught on fire and spoke to me, there's places in Bangor for you. We have places for you in Bangor, right? But God once again does a supernatural miracle, and he grabs Moses' attention like he would all of ours if he spoke through a bush. And he says, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people. Pharaoh doesn't do it. And the 10 plagues are instituted. And finally, after the 10th plague, and the firstborn is killed in every family that does not put blood over the doors, is killed. And Pharaoh finally capitulates, and he lets them go, and he follows them, because he changes his mind, and through the Red Sea, God parts it, and the nation of Israel goes through, and the army of Pharaoh come through, and the waters come and drown them all, and then they enter in, and they're getting very close to the land that God had promised them. The nation of Israel now, with 2 million people, they're marching toward that land that God had promised Abraham, and they're right there. They're right on the front door, and they send 12 spies into the land. You say, Jerry, I thought we're talking about Christmas. We are. This is Christmas. We're getting there. This is all part of Christmas. And only 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, come back and say, we can take the land, and the other 10 guys, they're cowards. And so God says, because of your cowardness, because you spent 40 days spying out the land and you didn't have faith, you're going to stay 40 years in the desert. And everybody over the age of 20 is going to die, and then you'll be able to go into the promised land. That's exactly what happens. And 40 years later, there's a young man by the name of Joshua. He leads the nation of Israel into the promised land, because Joshua and Caleb were the ones that had faith. And Joshua and Caleb, Caleb's an old man by now, and they get to go into the promised land. And there, as time progresses, they begin to take over the land, and they have wars and battles, and there's a lot involved. You'll have to read that on your own. We don't have time for all of it. But what happens is they get comfortable in the land, and they don't clean the land out like God told them to. And over a period of years, they began to take on other gods from these people that they did not cast out of the promised land. And they began to worship false gods, and they began to intermarry with people that did not worship the great I Am that we sang about just a few moments ago. By the way, wasn't that a great song? And that song has reference back to Exodus. I think it's Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Somebody can check it out for me. Now I'm going off the cuff here. But when Moses stood before the bush, Moses said, by the way, who do I tell Pharaoh that's sending me? And God says, tell him the great I Am. That's what that song is referencing. Somebody can tell me if I got that reference right or wrong. And then what happens is the nation of Israel goes through a very difficult time. And that's when the time of judges, God institutes judges to keep them out of trouble. And there's a cyclical process there. 6 or 7 major judges when Israel is conquered by different lands and groups of people. And God would raise up a judge like Samson, for example, that would come and get them out of trouble. And then finally, Israel decided, no, we want a king just like all the other nations. And God said, you don't want a king. And Israel said, yes, we do want a king. And God said to Samuel, he said, tell them they don't want a king. But the people said, we want to be like everybody else. That's a good point for all of us. Listen, folks, as Christians, we don't want to be like everybody else. God said, okay, I'll give you what you want, and God gave him a king. And the first king's name was Saul, and Saul was a tall, handsome, rugged guy. In fact, the Bible says that he was a head taller than everybody else. He was kind of like Dwayne Johnson, you know, the Rock, you know, the actor, tall, handsome guy. Kind of like all your husbands out there, right, ladies, right? Why are you guys laughing? I thought I was giving you guys a compliment there. But, you know, he was tall and handsome and rugged, but he was a terrible king. Terrible. He may not even have been a believer in God. He was that bad. But the people picked from outward appearances. And Israel learned a lesson from that, and there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament that talks about we should not look on the outside, but look on the inside. A lot of lessons we can learn there. Well, to make a long story short, the next king of Israel was David. And David comes along, and David's a pretty good guy, and he becomes the most popular king in the history of Israel, even to this day. But he had some wicked, as we say in Maine, character flaws. Wicked. I mean, he had some real problems. He was a terrible father. He was a womanizer. And other than that, he was a good guy. He had some real problems. But you know what he did that you may not know? For the 40 years that David was king, he fought battles. And as he fought battles, he gained territory. And Israel became strengthened. They became that nation that was promised to Abraham. And by the way, the kingdom of Israel was 1,000 years after Abraham. So we have Abraham, 1,000 years, kingdom. And there's 1,000 years from the kingdom of Israel when the king started ruling until the time of Jesus. And then there's 2,000 years from the time of Jesus to where you and I are today. That's the last 4 years of history. Abraham to the kings to Jesus, Jesus to us. Didn't know you were coming for world history today, did you? But it's important to understand because that's the Old Testament. Isn't that right? We need to kind of understand these things. So how do you know all those things? That's because you pay me to study and learn them and teach you those things. That's why I know those things. But the kingdom, as David died, he passed the kingdom off to his son called Solomon. Solomon was up to that point, and maybe from that point on, we don't know, but the Bible says he was the smartest guy. He had the most wisdom of anybody that ever lived. And I often wondered that, if he was so smart, how did he marry 1,000 women? I mean, nothing. I mean, I married one, and that's a full-time job. Imagine, guys, marrying 1,000 women. Now, what was the problem with that? Well, there was 999 that were always upset at him, number one. Other than that, those women that he married, most of them that he married, were done to keep peace. Now, in fairness to Solomon, during the time of Solomon in the history of Israel, the 40 years that he ruled, there were no wars. There was perfect peace in Israel. David had conquered all this land, and Israel really grew geographically. But David was a man of war. Solomon was a man of peace. But during that time of peace, he married these women and from these other countries and nations and tribes and groups to keep peace in the family. He kept peace in the family that way, but he created a lot of problems in a lot of other ways. Because those women brought false gods into the nation of Israel. And the people began to worship gods that made God, the true God, very angry. And so God said, if you guys don't straighten up your act, and he warned Solomon, he said, as long as you keep your nose clean and do what I tell you to do and worship me, he said, everything will be okay. But if you don't, big trouble's coming. And that's exactly what happened. And Solomon now was ready to die after his 40 years of peaceful rule. At least there were no wars. Got a feeling there was a lot of wars in his own household, wouldn't you? But there were no wars outwardly. And he has a son by the name of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is getting ready to become king. And Solomon had raised taxes and taxes and taxes and taxes because he had so many things to pay for. Because he kept building and building and building, and he built the temple. And God would not allow his father David to build the temple because David was a man of war, but he allowed Solomon to build the temple because he was a man of peace. And so David was able to gather materials, which he gave to Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple. But he built all other kinds of things, so he had to raise taxes to do it. And the people were getting angry and getting upset. And so Rehoboam becomes the next king. And so what he does is he goes around and he gets opinions on what should he do, raise more taxes or cut taxes? Kind of sounds like our culture all the time, our society all the time. Do we raise taxes? Do we cut taxes? And so what he does, Rehoboam, is he goes to the elderly, the peers of his father Solomon, and he says to the older people, he says, hey, what do you guys think we ought to do? And all the older people go, hey, you need to cut taxes. People are upset all over the country. You need to cut taxes or don't add any more taxes. And then he goes to his own peers. He goes to the young people. Guess what they said? Raise the taxes. Pour it on them even harder, Rehoboam. Guess who he listens to? The young crowd. And so what does he do? He raises the taxes. And sure enough, the people rebel. But there's another man by the name of Jeroboam. Not Rehoboam, this is Jeroboam. There's a lot of Boams this morning. Jeroboam is a guy that had been kind of ostracized, but again, we can't get into the story. You just have to trust me. You can read about it in the Old Testament. He's brought back to his land. And the people in the 10 northern tribes of Israel rebel against Rehoboam, and they say, you're not going to be our king. We want Jeroboam to be our king because he's not going to raise taxes. And so what happens at that point, when Israel has it all together in history, when everything is going well, they're right on the precipice of really becoming a world power, they mess it up. Really, Solomon messed it up. And his son messed it up worse. And the kingdom of Israel is divided now into two countries. 12 tribes, 10 tribes make the northern part of Israel, and 2 tribes called Judah make up the southern part of Israel. And what's sad is, civil war was going on constantly, kind of like our country, the north and the south. That's exactly what they had. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people were killed regularly in the wars between the north and the south. And what's interesting is Jeroboam, who they wanted in the north, ended up allowing and bringing in so many false gods, it ruined the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had 18 or 19 kings. Now get this, every single one of them, the Bible says, was a bad king. They were 100%. In the southern kingdom, Judah, which represented 2 tribes, only 8 or 9 out of the 18 or 19 kings were bad. So at least they hit 50% of good guys. But the reality of it is, when God said, no kings, no kings, no kings, Israel did it anyway, and it ended up being a disaster. What happens? Well, in 722 BC, about 700 years before Christ, 300 years after kings came on the scene. So you ready? Abraham, 1,000 years, kings. 300 years later, the Assyrians come down from the north and they take over the northern kingdom, enslave them. They become a slave state to Assyria. And during this time, we find that there's a prophet that cries out in Isaiah 49:6, and here's what he says. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. What? God sends a prophet in the midst of all that chaos and says that Israel is going to be a light to the nations, Gentile nations? God, we can't even be the light in our own nation. How are we going to be a light to anybody else? Well, let's keep walking down through history. 300 years after that, in about 586 BC, a few hundred years later, we find that the southern part of Israel, Judah, is conquered by the Babylonians. And in the midst of all that chaos, God sends another prophet to prophesy this in Malachi. The prophet Malachi says this in chapter 1, verse 11. Look at this verse. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, that means everywhere, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. What does he mean by grain and all those types of things? What he means is where everybody offers a sacrifice, where everybody worships God, will encompass the world. And they're thinking, how in the world are we going to do that? We're slaves to the Assyrians. We're slaves to the Babylonians. How in the world is this going to happen? How could Israel be a blessing to every nation around the world when they can't even be a blessing and take care of themselves? That's a good question. But you see, with God, that's not a problem, is it? This was all part of history that God was orchestrating. Then about 63 BC, maybe you can remember your history, the leader, Pompey, comes in to Israel. Tradition tells us that he rides his horse up the steps of the temple, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he was looking for the God of Israel, because in those days, countries all had a god. And as Pompey, the great leader, wanted to mock and crush the God, because as countries crushed one another, they would destroy their supposedly gods. And battles really weren't between country and country. They were between God and God. And he goes into the Holy of Holies, tradition tells us, and he pulls back the curtain, and there's nothing there, because Israel doesn't worship a god, an idol. They worship an invisible God, Yahweh. And he mocks and he laughs. And of course, Israel at that time, because when he goes into Jerusalem, he kills thousands of people and the priests that were working there in the temple. And Israel now becomes a slave state to Rome. And now we fast forward 50 to 100 years, giving you round figures. And the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 4, let's look at these verses together, as Paul looks back on the birth of Christ, he says, but when the fullness of the time came, and we're going to look at this a little bit deeper next week, God sent forth his son, who was born of a woman, was born under the law of Moses, so that God might redeem, might buy back those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. God's promises, but it's in shatters. How in the world is this going to happen? Paul writes, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Maybe you've heard the term from history. You might remember Pax Romana, peace. The great thing that Rome did, if they did anything well, there was peace around the world because they ruled the world. Highways were built. There was a common language. There were seaports to the world, and on and on and on, which we'll meet out next week. It was the perfect time for God to send forth his son. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 27 through 33, which we're going to read, 2,000 years before Abraham, 2,000 years later, we come to the fullness of time when God thought it just right for Jesus Christ to enter the world. Now, when the sixth month, as we said in introduction, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement, I bet she was, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, hey, Mary, don't freak out, for you have found favor with God. And guess what? You're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, which means salvation, Savior. And this son of yours is going to be great, and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. David! And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Finally, 2,000 years when Christmas began with Abraham, 2,000 years later, finally, Christmas has arrived. Jesus Christ has been born at the perfect, optimal time that God chose when Rome ruled the world. When there was peace and everybody spoke the same language. Where roads had been built. Why is that important? Because that is how the gospel was spread through those roads that pagan Rome built. A fascinating story. And at the end of the promise, the nations of the world have been blessed. The light, as Isaiah 49:6 says, has been given to the Gentiles. By the way, that's mostly all of us. The nations of the world have been blessed. That's us. About 1 million people visit the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem every single year. That's a lot of people. Listen to this. One particular cave over which the first church was built is traditionally believed to be the birthplace of Jesus. In locating the Nativity, the place both marks the beginning of Christianity and is one of the holiest spots in Christendom. The original Basilica Church of 339 AD, St. Helena, parts of which survive below ground, below the Church of the Nativity, was arranged so that its octagonal eastern in surrounded and provided a view of the cave. This church is overlaid by the present Church of the Nativity, essentially of the mid-century AD, through which later alterations. It is the oldest Christian church in daily use in the world, sits over the birthplace that we believe where Jesus was born. Amazing. Amazing. God decided the world needed Christmas, and he worked it out on the world stage. So when did Christmas begin? So next week, when you run into somebody who wasn't here this week, you can ask them that question. Say, when did Christmas begin? They're going to say, oh, it began in Bethlehem. You're going to say, no, actually, it began in the Ur of the Chaldees in Iraq, 2,000 years before. And God worked providentially and fulfilled the promise of Abraham through his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great story? Let's close our service. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Go with us today. Challenge us to draw closer to you. And Lord, we just want to say that we love you today. Thank you for these folks that have gone the extra mile today to make the extra effort to be here. I pray, God, that they would have a great day today. Lord, thank you for the story of Christmas that started now as we look back some 4,000 years. God, we just want to say that we love you today. We honor you as our great King. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. And all of God's people said, hey, God bless you. Have a great Christmas.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Cross Point Church today. It's such a blessing to have people like you tuning in on a regular basis. And by the way, if this is your first time joining us, thank you. Would you let us know by way of email or a phone call or drop us a letter or maybe drop by the church any way that you seem appropriate, would you let us know today if you've made a personal decision, either to draw closer to God, or even more importantly, if you made a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior? I would love to know that. I'd love to send you materials or put materials in your hand so you can grow closer to God. Email us, let us know. We would love to have that information. And by the way, join us again on another broadcast right here. God bless and have a wonderful day.